Hey, just a real quick shout out to those of you who have used the Block Party trailer. I want to say thank you for doing that. Some of the stories that have come from that have been really encouraging. We've heard of one family that reserved it, and they've gotten to know a lot of people in their neighborhood. And it was just really sweet because, like, these folks that they engage with, they're looking for a church. They haven't been in church in a long time, and they're going to check out Austin Oaks Church. And that's kind of the idea of the Block Party trailer. Is it's a tool that we are offering for you to use just to simply meet your neighbors and to engage conversations with them. You know, so there's no strings attached. It is free to use for you. It's just a great opportunity for you to connect with your neighbors. Now, if you are a guest with us, visiting with us this morning, you're kind of dropping in on a very unique Sunday morning. We're calling this our Vision Sunday. We're going to be looking a little bit at some scripture, but also getting a feel for the direction that God's calling us to go into as a church. And so it's going to be a bit of a family talk. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a guest, just to listen in. You know, we want to encourage you that, like, to open your heart and to listen and maybe go, is this the church that I could call home? We would hope that it is. And if it's not, we pray that you would find a local church in Austin that is Bible believing. There's a lot of great churches in Austin to do that because, quite frankly, we're one. We're all in this together. We're building his kingdom. And so that's that this morning. And so I'm going to try my best to be clear and concise and slow this morning. This is a vision type of talk, and so I get really excited. So I want to encourage you, buckle in, open your mouth. A fire hydrant is about to be unleashed on you, and I believe in my heart that God's got some good things for us as a church. Now, it's been nearly, almost identically a year that the Lord has brought my family and us as a church together. And my wife and I are so extremely thankful that we can call Austin Oaks Church family. And truly, we mean that. It's not just because we work here, but we really do feel like family. We have grown to love so many of you, and we've gotten to know so many of you. And we got to hear stories of the good and the bad and the ugly of the church. And we, over this past year, as leadership, we've been praying and listening to what's on God's heart for this church, and we're starting to get a sense for what is beating in his heart and what he wants to be beating in the heart of this church. And so I'm really pumped about that, because at the end of the day, we're going to try to make it real simple and real clear and real concise. We are a church that's all about Jesus. I love that statement because it's so simplistic. Right? We're like, well, yeah, that's what church should be about. But the problem is, because we're sinful beings, we complicate it. We add so much to that that it turns into Jesus plus this and that, that it gets convoluted and we lose sense and we lose the heart of the gospel. That's why we are here. We are here because of Jesus. We want to lift him up so people can see him. That's why we exist. So this morning, we're going to be in a few texts this morning. We're going to be in Isaiah 61. And so if you have a Bible, you can crack that thing open. It's kind of sort of in the middle. It's going to be a big book in the Old Testament towards the left. You'll find it. And we're also going to be in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. Because what we're going to see is in Isaiah 61 was what we call a messianic prophecy that was to stir up hope and give them an eager expectation that God's going to come and to redeem and restore his people. And what we're going to see in Luke chapter 4 is Jesus taking that prophecy and saying, I'm it. And we're going to see clearly that this statement that Jesus makes changes everything. So if you would stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord, we're going to be in Isaiah 61. So we're going to read both passages so you can see how this plays out. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now in Luke. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. technology. We'll blame it on the rain. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. It's a real simple prayer. We're asking for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see Jesus. Capture our hearts this morning. Unite us as a church this morning. And we pray in the mighty name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead, take a seat. These two passages are absolute game changers. In Isaiah 61, when the nation of Israel heard Isaiah speak these words on God's behalf, it stirred up such a hope and expectation in their hearts. You can understand, they were in captivity. Their city, Jerusalem, was laid to waste. The temple was in ruins and all these kind of things there. And they were eagerly hoping and expecting God to do something. They were completely devastated. They are now poor. They're marginalized and they're kind of cast out. They're the laughingstock of nations. After all, they were God's chosen people, but here they are now in captivity. And so when Isaiah gave these words on behalf of God, it just created this hope and this expectation that God would come and redeem and restore and bring them back to their original purpose. Game changer. Now when Jesus comes, as we see in Luke 4, people recognize him. He's the son of Joseph, a carpenter's son. Like, who is this guy? Jesus comes, goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. So it's kind of no different than you and I just showing up to church every Sunday, right? He shows up, and he becomes the guest rabbi for this synagogue. He gets up. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And just by chance, Jesus takes that scroll of Isaiah, opens it up. If you know how scrolls work, right? Like, you got to like unwind it to get there. They didn't have the numbering chapter system that we have today in our Bible. Praise the Lord, because it's very helpful. But Jesus took it, unrolled it, which had to have taken some time to get all the way to chapter 61. And he reads this messianic prophecy, right? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me." Like, it's on me and he's setting me apart to do this. And he reads through this whole prophecy and then he drops a bomb on the crowd that's sitting there, because this is like, okay, this is good. This is hopeful. This is eager. Maybe God's going to do something now. And Jesus just goes, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Today." Imagine hearing that in a little synagogue in a little town called Nazareth by Jesus, who's 30 years old and everybody knows him as the son of a carpenter. It says, "Today, this messianic prophecy that has stirred up hope and an eager expectation for years is now fulfilled in your hearing." Folks, this statement changes everything. My hope and my desire this morning is for us to come together again to the core of the gospel, for us to understand why this message is so potent and why we need to understand that Jesus is a game changer for all time. We need to remember again the reality of the world around us apart from Jesus Christ. Now imagine, if you could, for a moment, that you were not saved. Okay, some of you are, you know, you are, some of you, you're probably not. We're going to get to that in a little bit, but imagine a life apart from Christ. You're a slave to sin. We're stuck. We're in captivity to the reign and rule of Satan and the dark powers and authorities in this world. We cannot help sin. We're in captivity. Our relational and spiritual relationship with God is completely severed and broken. It is dead. And there's nothing we can do in our power to ever restore that. There is no good enough. We have a debt that is so huge that it's impossible to pay off. And we are born into this. This is our reality. And this is why this is such good news. Jesus comes and he says, listen, today is the day of the Lord's favor. Things are going to change. We're going to break the chains of sin and darkness. But we have to remember something, folks. Every single one of us, and Jesus makes this clear, if you've ever sinned, you're a slave to sin. Like, that's reality. Like, how many of you, like, know that feeling, okay? Like, you ever try to do good things that you know you ought to be doing, but when you try to do that, you actually end up doing the opposite of that? Like, Romans 7 is that description. You know what I'm saying? Like for instance, like, why do spouses always fight when they love each other? Right? We know we should love each other, but we don't. Like, we know the good we ought to do, but we so often don't do that good. Why can't we break certain behavioral patterns? Why can't we stop certain thoughts that are going through our mind, right? Like, how come we can't get ourselves out of those holes? We know there's something wrong in this world. It's because sin has wreaked havoc underneath the guise of Satan. Paul says it this way. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Every single one of us. Right now, there are people who are still dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Here's a sobering reality. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That is sobering. Because if you're not following Jesus, the reality is you're following Satan. Who the Bible is clear, masquerades as an angel of light. The world is in captivity. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is why this is good news. And this is why this is such a game changer. We got to remember the gospel. We got to remember that Jesus changes everything. You and I, apart from Christ, we're enslaved to sin. There was no way out. There's nothing we could do. There is no such thing as good enough. There's no amount of religion that will ever clean you, that will ever make you right, that will ever restore what is lost, ever. And this is why Jesus came. He came saying, the Spirit of God is on me. He has anointed me. He has set me apart. Here's my mission, to proclaim good news to the poor. To share and teach and preach the gospel. This is the good news. He who was rich became poor, that we who really are poor could become rich. And now when we hear this word poor, you got to get out of our minds what we normally think of poor, like the financially poor, the materialistically poor. That is not what this word poor is alluding to. It is those who are spiritually poor, which is everyone. There's nothing we have that we could ever bring to God. We are poor and we are wretched. We are naked, walking in shame. That is our reality. And Jesus came to proclaim the good news to the poor. Now listen, here's the reality to this, right? This grace, this gospel has zero power until you accept the truth that you are poor. Because if you still think you have something to offer, if you still think that you are good enough, that somehow you can earn God's favor or prove something to God, this has no power in your life. Zero. Religion, doing church instead of being the church, does nothing. Isaiah says that our greatest righteousness, our best acts of religion. You can study this on your own and look up the language here for a better understanding. It says filthy rags. Our best works, the best things we could bring to God are filthy rags. We're poor. There's nothing that we can bring. Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor, but he also came to proclaim liberty to the captives. This word liberty is a powerful word. It ultimately means release. And this concept of being in captivity is, it's like we've done something wrong, and so some outside authority has captured us and has imprisoned us. That's the idea, right? And so you are held in captivity, in bonds, in a prison, in chains, whatever image you like to use, and you will not be released until your debt is paid. That's the idea. This word liberty is the idea of release, like proclaiming freedom. But this is so good. You got to check this out. This word release is also speaking about someone who has pardoned you. Someone who's going to pay off your debt so that you can be free. That is good news. Because folks, spiritually, we're all on death row. We're all there. We're in captivity and we're on death row. There is a debt that we cannot pay. The price of our sin, the price of our punishment, right, is our death. It's our separation from God. But Jesus is proclaiming liberty to the captives. He's proclaiming freedom. He's going to die. He's going to pay our debt as if we've done no wrong. He's going to erase all of our sins and all of our transgressions so that we could be made alive with Jesus. He's coming to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, but he's also going to come to recover our sight because we're spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that those outside of Jesus have been blinded by Satan so that we cannot see the good news. Folks, there's a war happening all around us. Satan wants to keep everybody in darkness, in captivity, in prison. And so he masquerades as an angel of light, making sure everybody is blinded to the truth of the gospel. And the powerful aspect is when Jesus is proclaimed, the light enters the darkness and he allows us to be able to see. This is why he came. But not only that, he came to set the oppressed free, to heal the brokenhearted. How many of you in this room ever had a broken heart? Some of you have been wounded by parents, by loved ones. We know what it's like to be oppressed by this world. We understand what it's like to have a broken heart. We know what it's like to feel hopeless, to feel stuck between a rock and a hard place. We know what it's like to have a hard heart, a calloused heart, a cold heart. We know what it's like to feel lost, to feel empty, to feel like there's no purpose or direction in our life. We know what that feels like. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah, and even Jesus uses it, that we're basically a bruised reed and that Jesus will not break that bruised reed. Nor will he snuff out a smoldering wick. That's like people who are just hanging on. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the brokenhearted, to make wrongs right. This is good news. But not only that, he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I think we should adopt this practice in America today. This is a statement that goes all the way back to the Old Testament custom of Jubilee. All right? And if you want to know what the Jubilee is, you can write this down. You can study it in Leviticus 25. The Jubilee is a beautiful, beautiful thing, okay? And you're going to agree with me, like, yes, we should adopt that. We should probably adopt that, like, today. It'd be a good thing. So every 50 years, what happens in the Jubilee year is all debts are canceled. Can I get an amen? Yeah, you guys need Dave Ramsey. That's what it is right there. Right? Like all debts are canceled. That's the year of the Jubilee. It's like a fresh start. But not only that, like if you owned property and you happen to have sold it off to pay off a debt or whatever it is, and in the Jubilee year, that original property that you once owned becomes yours again. If you gave yourself over or you sold yourself into servitude due to a debt that you couldn't pay off, guess what happens on a Jubilee year? You are now free. You're no longer a slave or you're no longer a servant to that person. You are now free. That's the year of the Jubilee. And the role of the Israelites for that year was to go around the land and proclaim liberty. Like that sounds like a really great year. Right? And Jesus is coming and he says, I have come to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to those who are captive, to open up eyes that are blind, to heal the brokenhearted, but also to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Debts are going to be canceled. Freedom is going to happen. Your identity as sons and daughters in God is going to be restored. And he looks at him, he says, This is being fulfilled in your hearing right now. Jesus changes everything, folks. He changes everything. And here's how Paul, I like how Paul writes this, because to me, when I read this passage in Colossians, it feels like Paul is sort of summarizing this statement in Luke 4. Paul writes, "And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. You were dead. He made you alive." Dead people can't contribute anything. Come on, that was good. And really profound. Dead people can't contribute anything. The gospel will have no power in your life until you embrace this. You will understand nothing else in Christianity until you understand this. If you've been walking around with a powerless Christianity, a joyless Christianity, feeling still stuck in slavery to sin and that, it's because you haven't understood this. There's nothing you can do. You're dead. He makes you alive. He forgave us all of our trespasses. You have no need to carry guilt or shame anymore. You have nothing to prove. You're completely forgiven. He canceled the record of our debt, the debt that you couldn't pay off. He stood against us with its legal demands. It had its right. Our punishment gave us that debt where our legal requirement was to die. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross, disarming the rulers and authorities, the powers and principalities, the darkness, Satan and his crew, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus changes everything. But he didn't just save us to free us. He also saved us to free us and then to give us a purpose to make a difference in this world. We know this because Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that there's good works that he created us to do. There's a sense of purpose that we have. We were created to do things. And now if we were to jump all the way back into Isaiah 61, there's going to be two verses I want us to look at that are going to show us the why behind these things. In verse 3 of Isaiah 61, we see this beautiful exchange where he's going to give us this beautiful headdress instead of ashes. This is a beautiful image. The imagery of ashes is the image of death, of mourning, of grief, hopelessness, despair. The image of the headdress is beauty, being elevated, esteemed. He's giving us this transformation. But not only that, he's going to give us the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Joy is going to be our anthem as believers. A garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. But here's what I want us to focus on. And I know this verse is near and dear to the heart of this church. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I want to ask this question. Who is they? Okay, look at this. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. Who is they? Who is the they? Church, this is so important, and I know it feels so elementary, but we got to get this. Isn't the they the poor? The ones who are in captivity? The ones who are oppressed and brokenhearted? The ones who were blind, the ones who were dead, isn't the they the sinners? Yeah, that's the they. God is going to transform us broken, lost, dead people, and he's going to transform us to be an oak of righteousness, majestic, strong, sustaining, and fruitful. You didn't do this. It's a planting of the Lord. If you are alive in Christ, he made you to be an oak of righteousness. You didn't do that. He did that. But here's what I want us to think about. Folks, God wants to do another planting in this church. I'm convinced of that. There are people outside of these walls. We've been hitting this for the last 5 weeks that do not know Jesus, that are still poor, that are still lost, that are still in captivity, that are still oppressed and still blind. Who is they? We're all the they. This is so vital for us because, right? Did Jesus not say this? Is this not why he came? I came to seek and to save the lost. I came for the sick, not the healthy. I've come for the poor. I've come for those in captivity. I've come for the oppressed. I come for those who are broken and lost. This is so powerful for us because this is going to shape who we are and what we're going to be about. If Jesus is about the lost, church, we have to be about the lost. This is nothing new. This has been 5 weeks on this message, but it doesn't stop there. But we also have to understand that what we do isn't just for us. Isn't just for us. Because look at what happens next. In Isaiah 61:4, that they, those who are oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, look at what they get to do. They, the poor, the lost, the captive, the broken, the dead, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And jump to verse 6. But you, the they will be called priests of the Lord. They will be spoken of as ministers of God. In other words, God frees us to serve him. To be a people, a church that's gathered around the name of Jesus to go out there and to share the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to those who are still enslaved to sin and Satan, right? To give hope to those who are brokenhearted, to help people see Jesus. That is our opportunity as a church. Folks, there are ruins all over the place, isn't there? Right? When Israel heard this verse, they were immediately thinking of their city, they were thinking of their temple, and they were thinking of all of that. But when Jesus thinks about this, I'm convinced he's thinking about our hearts. Because apart from Jesus, is not our heart in complete ruin? Society in ruins? Oh, let's not even talk about our politics. Ruins, marriages, our youth, on and on and on. Ruins everywhere. We get the opportunity to build God's kingdom. In other words, folks, the mandate that Jesus said there, that he has set me aside, he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, that has been transferred now to the church. That is our duty. The Great Commission, go into all the world, making disciples, right? Baptizing them, teaching them to obey. That is our duty as a church. Not only that, that is our delight as a church. Folks, we get to see lost people found. It's not we have to. We get to, right? We get to pastor people and help them walk in freedom. It's not that we have to, right? Like if you're a parent, it's not like you have to parent, even though some days you feel like that, right? Amen? Okay. We get to pastor each other to find freedom. We get to equip and train others to do the work that God has called you to do. We get to be mobilized. We need to have this shift as a church rather than coming and saying, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me. No, 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 no. We come on Sunday morning because of him. And then as we connect to him, we got to understand that we have a duty to proclaim the good news to a lost and dying world around us. That is what we get to be. Because here's the reality, folks. The church mobilizes the hope of the world. I hope you believe that. The church mobilizes the hope of the world. But we can get lost in that because that feels very idealistic. Like, yeah, the world is so huge. Yeah, I agree with that, but I don't know what I gotta do. Let's make this a little bit closer to home. What about we say it this way? The church mobilizes the hope of Austin. We could even parse this down a little bit more. We could say the hope of Circle C, the hope of Oak Hill, the hope of Belterra and Dripping Springs, the hope of Buda, the hope of this school and that school and this institution is the church because of Jesus. This is important for us because if we don't have this in our radar, we will lose sight of what we're about. Like I said, we're all about Jesus. It is simple to say, but it's difficult to do. And as Chad preached last week, that whatever gets in the way of people encountering Jesus, we as a church need to rip a hole in it so people can come and encounter and experience Jesus. So now what I want to do with the time that I have left is walk through some real practicals of what this looks like here at Austin Oaks Church in terms of our ministry and our passion and our identity and our culture. The first thing I want to make clear is that the DNA of our church has to be shaped by Jesus. We have to look to him to see how he interacts with people. We have to look to him to see how he sees the church. We have to look to him to see how we approach the loss, how we approach ministry, how we approach giving, how we approach money. He has to shape everything that we do. And we have a sense of what God is calling us to be and to do as a church. And what I want to do as best as I can with the time I have left is to walk you through some of these things, okay? Who we are as a church. Our vision, we've been saying it for weeks on end. We want to build a church that is all about Jesus. Why? Think of Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The good news, poor, freedom, like all that stuff. I'm not afraid of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God. There's nothing else like it. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, really sharp guy, comes to Corinth. He's like, hey, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testament of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I didn't have great props and illustrations and pictures. He came deciding to know nothing except Jesus Christ. That's profound. I mean, Paul, he's a deep theologian. He could go down any path he wanted, but he resolved to know nothing except Christ crucified. Why? Because right here, he wanted people to have their faith rest in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and his power, not on Paul's persuasion. That's why we need to be all about Jesus. Our mission, we're going to be building foundations in Jesus. In other words, everything we do in life, when we think about parenting, we think about marriage, we think about our finances, we think about our youth, we think about X, Y, and Z, it's all going to be built off of the foundation for Jesus, and we're never going to stop because there's always going to be another generation that needs to know about Jesus. There's always going to be more people who are lost and dying that need to know about Jesus, and that's why we're going to keep going. We're never going to settle. Our offering, we are going to offer people a relationship with the creator of this world instead of religion. We want people to know that they got to belong before they believe. We want people to know it's not what you do that's going to matter. We want people to understand Jesus and connect to him. This is so important. I'm going to fly through some things real quick. I want to share this quote. Because I know there's some of us in this room that think this way. Christianity is a relationship, it's not a religion. A lot of people think that Christianity is you doing all the righteous things that you hate. You know what I'm talking about right there, right? And avoiding all the wicked things you love in order to go to heaven. Anybody ever think that's what Christianity is? Honestly? No, that's a lost man of religion. Christianity is a person whose heart has been changed. In other words, you've encountered Jesus. So important. Our cause and inspiration is every generation needs to experience life in Christ. Every generation needs to experience life in Christ. Judges 2:10. There arose another generation after Joshua that did not know the Lord or the things of God. Folks, God has blessed this church, and it's not just this church, there are other churches like this as well, but he's blessed this church with a multi-generational feel. We have every generation represented in this church. We need every generation to invest their life into another generation, or either that is up or down. It does not matter. Folks, on our doorstep today is the millennial generation, and Gen Z is not too far behind. That is the largest generation that this world has ever seen, and they're the most biblically illiterate generation. They've been burnt out in the church or disillusioned with the church, and we need to help them understand some real simple truth, something like this, that there's an enemy in this world that is out there to steal and kill and destroy every hope, every desire that they have, any opportunity to connect with Jesus. But the reality is people need to understand that Jesus came not to offer a set of rules and rituals and things that you have to be and do to be right. No, he offered the gospel that offers us new life in him. And our ultimate goal with that, the effect of all that we're going to do, is we want people to not see God as an obligation, but as a great desire and passion. Like, we should be coming into church with great passion to have an opportunity to worship together with the church, rather than going, oh, I got to go to church on a Sunday. So what do we do? We see three main roles in the church, and guess what? You are part of that. First role is our volunteers. Anybody and everybody who serves in this church in any capacity, from elders all the way down to those who make the coffee. You are a vital aspect to the success of this mission that God has given us. You need to be part of what God is asking us to do. You can't be a bystander. You can't sit on the bench. There's no couch quarterbacking in the church. There shouldn't be, even though there is. Trust me, I know. Okay? Like, you have to be involved. Our job as pastors, we see this in Ephesians 4, is to equip the church to do the work of ministry. I'm telling you, there will be a day I will shut down Sunday morning. I will walk out if there's nobody watching babies. I will go watch babies. There should be no reason why our children never have volunteers. No reason. That was all the children's ministry people right there. They're like, preach it, right? But you got to understand that also falls on us for not communicating. Well, we understand that, and so we're going to do a much better job. The second role is anybody who leads a group in this church, from a small group to an adult Bible fellowship to precepts to Dave Ramsey to whatever it is. You play a vital role because you really are the greatest shepherds this church has. You are with a group of people every week. You are interacting with them a lot more than we are as staff. And that's why the third role in this church is really the staff. Our job is to create environments and to teach and to equip and to pray on behalf and to come alongside and to train and to equip. That is what we are, because the ultimate goal of all of this is to see people open up their hearts to God. We want you to see that. We want you to feel that. We want you to encourage others to do the same thing, because at the end of the day, what we're going to measure as a church and what we're going to go is, this is what makes Austin Oaks Church healthy and successful, is that people in this church are taking their next step of obedience or sacrifice in whatever capacity that is. That's a win. And what your next step is might be different than mine, might be different than them, because we're on a journey. We just want to make sure we're doing everything we can as shepherds to help people take their next step. And so our effort, this shouldn't be new, is we're going to be about cultivating connections and advancing good. Now, here's what this looks like, okay? Cultivating connections and advance good. There are going to be four things that we're going to be all about. Four primary things, okay? There's always going to be subsets and things like that, but four primary things. Connecting to Jesus, to each other, equip and train and mobilize. And so the four environments where we're going to do that in, connecting to Jesus is primarily going to be our Sunday morning service. We want people to come here to have an encounter with Jesus. Because we know that a majority of people who are checking out our church or seeking after the Lord usually get their first encounter with the church here on a Sunday morning. And we want people to connect to Jesus on a Sunday morning. The second area of connecting to each other is groups. You have to be in a group. If you want to know what it's like to walk in the freedom that God has given you, has won for you, you have to get in a group. And there are so many different types of groups. We're not saying that you have to be in this one specific group. We're just saying be part of any group. And that's how we're going to cultivate connections with each other. We're going to want to equip and train the church, and we're going to do that primarily through our growth track, which I'm going to explain real quick in a little bit, but then we want to mobilize people. In other words, get them to join a team. Any team in the church. That could go from babies all the way to like local and global outreach. But we need to equip and mobilize you folks into a team where you can serve and make a difference. So real quick, the growth track. I told you, fire hydrant. Hang on. It's going to be four steps. It's real simple. Step one is always going to be the first Sunday of the month. Step two will always be the second Sunday of the month. Step three will be the third Sunday of the month. Step four will be the fourth Sunday of the month. And we're going to walk through some things in each one of them. And we want, listen, you're going to hear this. We're going to launch this thing in full effect in January. We're going to do a pilot study this semester so we can tweak it and get all the kinks out of the system. But we're going to ask every single member in this church to go through the growth track. Step one, building foundations, understanding who we are as a church and how to become a member. Step two, cultivating your influence. We're going to do some talks about how to use your influence for the kingdom of God. And primarily, that's going to be within the context of groups. Step three, we're going to do some spiritual gifts assessments and training and things like that within there because you are designed for more. Step four, advanced good. We're going to use your skill sets and your passions and your like dreams, and we're going to connect you to the appropriate team. That was a fire hydrant. It'll come more as we go. And the outcome of it all is we want to see everybody in this church make a difference. Because Jesus came to give us life. But in that, he's called us oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for his glory, so that we could rebuild the ruins. This is not like anything like way out there. This is Acts 2, 42 through 47. We got this strategy by the Bible. We figured if God gave it to us, I think we should embrace it. And so church, we want to be all about Jesus. Knowing that that is the simplest thing to say, but also the hardest thing to do. So some of the things we're going to ask you this fall, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. This fall, here's what we're going to ask you to do. Pray. Pray for your leaders, pray for your elders, and pray for this church. Second thing, join a group. Join a group. Join a group. Okay? Join a group. It's going to be the best way for you to grow spiritually. Join a group. That's what we're going to ask. And Pastor Chad is going to do some great leadership development and training for our groups from ABFs all the way down. And so it's going to be a great opportunity for you to do that. Pray for our pilot study and the growth track because we are going to launch that in January as we go into that. But this morning, I want to give those in this room an opportunity to make a response to Jesus. Some of you might say, yes, I'm ready to receive him as Lord and Savior. Some of you might be simply saying, I need just to kind of realize that I was dead in my sins and I need to stop trying and I just need to give my heart back to God and walk by his grace rather than by my efforts. Some of you just simply need to go, here's what my next step is. And that's why I want you to pull out that connect card. And I just want you to start thinking about that. If you are interested in learning more about Jesus, the gospel, and what this means in your life, I want to encourage you, just mark that down in your connect card, and one of us staff will follow up with you and we'll meet with you. If there's someone in this room who's just maybe recommitting their life, saying, man, I've wandered, especially in the summer, it's easy to kind of check out of church and try to come back in, feeling there might be some baggage and hardness of heart, this is a great opportunity for you to recommit your life to Jesus. Please write that on the Connect card. If there's anything we can pray for, financially, health-wise, lost sons and daughters, people you want to know Jesus, please write it down. We want to pray for you as a staff. Please do that. But also, if you are interested in joining a group, I strongly encourage you to write that down on the Connect card. We want to see this church walk in the freedom that Jesus has given us, but at the same time, to use that freedom to make a difference in this world. Because people, I'm telling you, there are people around us who are lost and dying. And as ushers come forward, I'm going to pray for us this morning. But Father, I'm just asking that you would use your words to speak to our hearts. God, we pray that you would develop uncommon unity in this church. Lord, you say in your word that the world will know we're your disciples by our love for one another. So Lord, I'm asking that you would unite us around Jesus. God, we're eagerly expecting and longing to see how you're going to use this church for the planting of the Lord, for your glory. So Lord, we want to pray for those who have yet to give their lives to you and who are yet to still come into these walls of this church and to get planted in. Lord, we're praying for them. We pray for their heart. God, we pray for our sons and daughters who are far from the Father, our children who are lost, maybe stuck in a sinful lifestyle. We pray that you would woo them back home. Lord, we pray for those of us in this room who might be struggling with an older brother type attitude, having a hard time loving the sinners. Lord, we all need you. So we just give you our hearts and we just say, Lord, take it. Praise in Christ's name.